Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church located at 24th and Nicollet Avenue South in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web, twincityfellowship.com. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Led by the Spirit. This is really Romans 8:14. But you focused and drew from the entire of chapter 8. Why?
Because the answer to the questions about what Paul means by being led by the Spirit are found in the context. And the context of Romans 8:14 is Romans as a whole, chapter 8 in particular.
And you focused on three questions that we're going to discuss today.
Yes, there's three questions that arise from Romans 8:14. First question is, who are the sons of God? The second question is, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? And the third question is, where is He, God the Holy Spirit, leading us?
I peeked ahead, and there's actually a fourth part to this that we're going to be discussing also. What's that?
Well, later I'm going to look at a false teaching that I label elitism that suggests that the sons of God are a special class of Christians and not all Christians. And there are a number of flavors of that, and I think later, probably in another radio message, I'll talk about some of the specific flavors of elitism that would go astray on this point. But before we do that, we want to expound the Scripture so that people understand what the Bible does mean.
Excellent. Who are the sons of God? That's the first question. You started off with Romans 8:1, and I'll ask you to focus a little bit on the word condemnation, but who are the sons of God? How do you want to start?
Well, let me give the answer and then give proof for the answer.
Excellent.
The answer is that the sons of God are all born-again Christians, all people who are justified by faith.
That's good news.
Who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who believe the gospel, all of these are the sons of God.
Okay.
That should be obvious, but it isn't to some people. So Romans 8:1 shows us something that's very important. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
No condemnation.
Those who are in Christ Jesus, according to Paul, are Christians.
Correct.
No condemnation. Some people think of this as meaning they don't feel guilty. But that's not what Paul's talking about here.
What is he talking about?
He's talking about being right before God so that in a courtroom setting, we're acquitted.
Does that imply ultimate condemnation?
Yes, we aren't sent to hell. We are acquitted, and when the verdict comes, we are given a not guilty because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So this is a technical term from the courtroom. It's not a term about a human emotion, because as a matter of fact, people who are acquitted before God's throne of grace and have received mercy may actually feel guilty. Because somebody feels guilty doesn't prove that they are not a Christian. And some other people who may be total reprobates that are not interested in the gospel at all may not feel guilty. The Bible talks about having your conscience seared with a hot iron. So it's possible to not feel guilty and actually be guilty. And it's possible to be forgiven and yet still feel guilty for whatever reason. So the real issue here isn't how we feel, it's where we stand before God. Do we have right standing before God or do we not? Those who are in Christ do have right standing before God. So therefore, they are not under a sentence of condemnation. Paul is talking about a courtroom setting and being acquitted. That's what it means, no condemnation.
Perfect. You moved on to verses 5 through 8 in Romans 8, talking about flesh and spirit. What does it mean?
Okay. It says in Romans 8:6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So we have to talk about what Paul means here in Romans 8 by flesh and spirit. Now, some who teach elitism, which we'll be talking about further in another radio show, think that the flesh would be carnal Christians and the spirit would be those who are spiritual, that know the secret of walking in the spirit, which some carnal Christians don't know.
You're going to take a different view.
I'm taking a different view, and I'll try to prove it. And in fact, it's easy to prove if you just read Romans 8 as a whole. It's really not very complicated, but yet a lot of people seem to stumble over this one. So I want to make it very clear that here in this passage, he's not talking about two different types of Christians, but he's talking about the saved and the lost.
Tell me more.
Let me read on, Romans 8, 7 and 8. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So this isn't just about feeling guilty or not having as much victory as some other Christians around. This is about being in a state of hostility to God, unable to submit to his law, and unable to please him. Now, can we say that about a true Christian, somebody who's born of the Holy Spirit, whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus, who's trusting in the gospel and not in their own selves? Can any such person be said to be hostile to God, unable to please him? Certainly not. That is not a description of Christians. Furthermore, the next verse makes it so clear that it's inescapable.
That's an excellent clarification. It seems that that must be overlooked by the people that take that other view.
Well, the reason it's overlooked is because many people don't seem to be very trained at reading the Bible in context. We tend to just pull verses out and not even read a whole paragraph. And if you just pull a verse out, it seems to be saying something. But if you read a whole paragraph or a whole chapter, it's very clear. And so those who just pull it out and then make some loose associations with other verses in other contexts can make it seem like, oh, the flesh and spirit is two different kinds of Christians, carnal ones and spiritual ones. But this is not at all the case if you look at Paul's own writing here.
Excellent. Continue, please.
Okay. Here's what Paul goes on and says in Romans 8 and verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So we have an either or. We have a very clear, logical claim here made by Paul. It's an either or.
Okay, what's either, what's or?
Well, it's either you have the Spirit of God and you do belong to him, or you do not have the Spirit of God and you do not belong to him. It's an either or. And so that means if one thing's true, the other is not. The other thing's true, the converse is not. So what does that tell us then? That tells us that, one, if you have the Holy Spirit, you do belong to Christ, and you are not in the flesh. He says, however, you're not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if somebody is going to defend their elitist understanding of Romans 8, and they're going to defend the concept that walking in the flesh is carnal Christians, then they're going to have to say that there are such a thing as a true Christian who doesn't even have the Holy Spirit. But the Bible denies that. Because right here in this passage, it denies it. And also, we know that the only way to become a Christian is to be born of the Holy Spirit.
Actually, those people do say that, and they have a two-tiered Christianity, correct?
Yeah, they claim that there are two kinds of Christians, carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. The carnal Christians walk after the flesh. The spiritual Christians know how to listen to the Holy Spirit and gain guidance and follow what he says. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He says you either belong to Christ and have the Spirit, or you do not belong to him, and then you are after the flesh. So Romans 8, 9 makes their interpretation of Romans 8, 14 impossible and logically flawed. Now, those who want to teach that need to get back into the text here and try to defend it from the context and not just go off and make these claims. So therefore, if you have the Spirit of God, then all these things Paul is talking about in Romans 8 that are encouraging and comforting apply to you. Now, there are Christians who are in the flesh, and that would be nominal Christians who just go to church and have never repented and believed the gospel. But they're lost.
I was just going to say, Christians?
Well, they would consider themselves that because they were baptized as babies or they were born in America or whatever.
Okay, but not true believer.
I'm being careful to say I'm talking about true believers who are born again. Those who have believed the gospel and repented and trusted Christ, those people all have the Holy Spirit, and those people are not in the flesh, as Paul defines it in Romans 8. Now, there are unregenerate people inside and outside the church, and those people would be the ones who are hostile to God and are under condemnation.
Okay.
So this all strings together. All of the things that Paul's talking about apply to Christians if they have the Holy Spirit, and all of these things do not apply if you're not really regenerate.
Outstanding. So, what's the answer? Who are the sons of God?
Christians who are people who have trusted Jesus Christ through the gospel. He says later in Romans 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe the gospel, if you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you've offended a holy God and transgressed his law, and that the only hope for you is the shed blood of Jesus, who died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, and you trust him, repent, and believe the gospel, you are a born-again Christian. And as such, all of these comforting promises in Romans 8 apply. God will not let you go. God is going to lead you by his Spirit, and he's going to bring you, as we show later, right to himself. And when you get to him, you're going to be like Jesus. And it's all because of the marvelous work of the Spirit. And so he goes on and says in Romans 8, 10, and 11, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Now here's another passage that's been misused and abused over the years. I heard this years ago taught as a passage for healing, that there's healing in the atonement. And there is, actually, and the healing is the resurrection. But when it says he gives life to your mortal bodies, what is he talking about? What's a mortal body?
The body we have now.
Yeah, and why is it called mortal?
Because it dies.
Exactly.
But if he's going to give life to it,
it won't die.
So it means resurrection.
Yes. The giving life to your mortal body is the hope of the resurrection, that will receive an imperishable body that's immortal. So this isn't a verse about physical healing, although God does heal the sick.
Wow, isn't it interesting that it's located right there in Romans 8?
Yeah, well, it's because that's where he's going with this, conformity to the image of Christ, resurrection, and being with God forever. Now, God does heal sick people, but a healed person still has a mortal body, and he's still going to die. So this is talking about the resurrection. The fact of being indwelt by God's Spirit assures us that these mortal bodies will be transformed even as Christ was. He was the first fruits of those raised from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, in answer to the question, who are the sons of God, the answer is this, all true believers, all the regenerate, everyone who has the Holy Spirit are the sons of God who are being led by the Spirit.
Excellent. We have to move on to the second question. It's going to be, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? First, let me read Romans 8:14 to remind us again. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the question, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit, speaks to the context of 8:14. Tell me about it.
Okay. Let me point out what the options are. Traditionally, a lot of people believe that being led by the Spirit means gain subjective guidance. In other words, the Holy Spirit's telling us, go here, don't go there.
I know in my spirit.
The Spirit is bringing us to the right place to apply for a job or the right person to marry and things like that, getting to point A instead of point B or whatever. But I want to show our listeners from the Scriptures, explaining it from the Greek, because we have to delve into the Greek here to really make this clear, that in this context, it's not what that means. It doesn't mean gain subjective guidance. Led here is the word ago in the Greek, and it means to bring or carry. And that's just a real simple word. It's used often in the Greek New Testament.
You know, let's talk about that led, though. That's a big word.
Ago. Bring or carries.
What have we had for an understanding before? It was more like moved along toward, or, you know, moved in the spirit, or subjectively, what, bent. But this is a lot stronger word.
Yes, it's true. It's a lot stronger word. And you know what's ironic about this, which we'll talk about next time, is that a lot of the people who are emphasizing the Holy Spirit in their theology have a very weak and an anemic understanding of the Holy Spirit. The people who talk most about it really have a very weak idea of the Holy Spirit, because in their term, the Holy Spirit wants to do all kinds of things, but he can't do them because it's all dependent on us. But the biblical doctrine is that the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, and he is sovereign. And the Holy Spirit achieves his purposes for the Christian. He's successful 100% of the time in bringing those who are redeemed to glory. as we'll see from expounding the text here. So I believe that some people who really have a lot to say about the Holy Spirit have actually have a very weak doctrine of the Holy Spirit, because their Holy Spirit doesn't get much done. He's just trying all the time and being thwarted.
You're going to probably open up a few of the scriptures, but there was one of them that you were using the term, it was actually brought forcibly.
Let me show some of the verses here that use the same phrase. For instance, Matthew 10:18-19.
Yes.
Says, "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them." Well, that means arrested and hauled into court. The word brought there is the same word used for led in Romans 8:14, ago. All right? And so there, that means being brought or carried, being brought forcibly. And so there are many others. If you just go into your concordance, if you know how to use the Greek concordance, you can look up all of the times that the word ago is used in the New Testament. And never once does it mean gain subjective guidance. It never means that.
Excellent.
So how can it mean that here? And there's some other cross references too.
Who's the active person in this leading?
The Holy Spirit. Being led is passive in the Greek. So the active party is the Holy Spirit. The passive party, I mean, as far as the Greek grammar, doesn't mean we're passive in the sense that we don't have any responsibility, but in the Greek grammar, led is passive.
Excellent.
So those who are led are the true Christians. The Holy Spirit is doing the leading. He's the active party. And leading there means in a strong sense, like being led to slaughter if you're a sheep. If you use it in the negative use. We use the word led that way.
Yes, we do.
In certain context.
Yes.
And we can see that in the New Testament and some other passages here.
Well, it's interesting. If you moved toward a list that you have in your paper, you listed a number of things where the Spirit does things.
Right.
5, 6, 7 different
things. He's the active person.
So he's active all over the place.
Romans 8 is about what the Holy Spirit is going to do for all true children of God. And it's comforting. And for some reason, there's a lot of Christians who don't want to be comforted because they don't find any comfort in the fact that God assures them of certain things. They find comfort in their own spirituality or their own elite status. As we'll show in our next program, this is a false comfort. We find comfort in our own selves that we can't find in Christ. We have a seriously flawed theology. Now, let's go back to this word led. Paul uses the same phrase, by the way, in Galatians 8:15. He says there, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, let's just think about some of these claims that people make. They say, well, the mature sons are the ones that are really following the Spirit and the carnal ones aren't. But does Paul ever claim that Christians are under the law? No. In fact, he denies it.
Well, that's the point.
You are not under the law if you're in the Spirit. If you're in grace, if you believed in Jesus Christ, then you are not under the law, because cursed are those who do not follow all the things in the law, he says in Galatians 3. So he argues in Galatians 3 that if you're in Christ, you're blessed and you're not under the law. But if you are led by the Spirit means if you are truly a regenerate Christian. He's not saying some Christians are, some are not. So Galatians 5:18 makes it clear that being led by the Spirit is true of all Christians, because Paul denies that any Christian is under the law. You can see that in Romans 6:14. Here's another use of the word led, 1 Corinthians 12:2. It translates the word ago, led, in this passage, 1 Corinthians 12:2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. In other words, the passions of the Corinthians before their conversion drug them.
dragged
them into the idolatry. And so it's a strong word. And you can go ahead and look up others of these, but I think the best cross-reference of all of them is Hebrews 2:10, because it really fits what he's talking about in Romans 8. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." Bringing is ago, the same word translated led in Romans 8:14. So he is bringing us to glory. When it says that he, Christ, is bringing us to glory, it doesn't mean he gives us guidance like, you know, if you take a left, take a right, go 3 miles this way, turn at the red barn, go up in the pasture, you'll find glory.
It's stronger than that?
Way stronger than that. He's not just showing us how to get there. He is carrying us to glory by his sovereign work of grace. And so therefore, those who would teach that led in Romans 8:14 just means subjective guidance, have stripped away the concrete objective hope that God is wanting to give us. Because if I have to think, he's trying to show me how to get to glory, he's trying to show me where to go, but I may, if I get confused, take a wrong turn and not get there, and I may muck it all up, doesn't that lessen my hope? And doesn't it, in a strange way, ultimately put my hope back into myself?
Absolutely.
Because now I have to have a certain spiritual acumen to make it, whereas Paul is assuring us that we will make it.
Does the Holy Spirit do other things?
Let me give you a list of everything Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit does for the believer.
Go.
Romans 8 tells us this: the Spirit indwells all believers, verse 11. He will resurrect all believers, verse 11. He enables us to put to death sinful deeds, verse 13. He causes us to be adopted as sons, verse 15. He gives us a witness within that we are God's children, verse 16. He causes us to long for glorification, verse 23. He intercedes for us, verse 26. And he brings us to glory and to conformity to the image of Christ, verses 28 through 30. Now, if you take all of that together, you see a very powerful doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And he is sovereign God. He's not some impersonal force. That would be a terrible, blasphemous thing to teach. He is God. He is sovereign God. And he indwells us, and he is carrying us along through our Christian life and assuring that we get to our destination. Now, isn't that comforting?
Absolutely.
Elitism ultimately never ends up being comforting. People think it is because they always assume they got the elite status, but it's not comforting because you end up having to think, you know, if there's haves and have-nots in the body of Christ, how do I know that I not have not?
For certain.
And how do you know I won't become one? I might just goof up and lose my status. Whereas what God offers us is certainty of his gracious, powerful work to bring us along and to carry us.
So the question that we were addressing was, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? The answer is?
To be carried by God to himself. Carried along.
As a result of what?
Of the fact of being justified by faith and regenerated.
Absolutely.
Being adopted into the family of God.
Okay.
God's not going to adopt us and then leave us out on the side of the road to be kidnapped or lost.
I like that part. Okay, we do have a third question that we have to at least introduce today.
Yeah, we can answer it quickly.
Okay.
And then we can do a little more with it next week.
And it really has to do with where are God's adopted sons being led?
I've already answered it in the sense of he's bringing many sons to glory.
And also I could point out that we've done this in a series that we did on Romans 8 before.
On the radio.
Yes.
But let me just read the passage.
Okay.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now this is all about the same people that we've been talking about this whole radio show.
All five of these?
All of these things are about the same group, true Christians. They're all foreknown. They're all predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. They're all called. They're all justified. And they're all glorified. Where he's bringing us is to glory. And it says here that we're actually predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. You can't be predestined by God to something and then never get there. So we're assured that we'll ultimately one day be like him, just as it says in 1 John. It says that when we see him, we'll be like him.
Does everybody accept that?
No. There are a lot of people that seem to not want to be comforted, no matter how much comfort God offers. They don't want it. And there are people that will argue that you can lose your salvation. They'll argue that there's not only a two-tier Christianity here, but ultimately there'll be one in heaven.
Well, we've read a book. We've done a program on that one.
Yeah. That in heaven you have tiers, that there's going to be these exalted ones, and then the rest are sort of like drones that sit on the outskirts.
Barely got in.
They barely got in. They say, even say they're not a part of the bride of Christ. There's all kinds of elitist versions of this. But brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus Christ, then everything Paul says here in Romans 8 is for your comfort and assurance that God is going to finish his work in you. And it's not based on you achieving elite status. It's not based on you going to somebody's meetings. And it's not based on you getting really good at hearing subjective impressions in your spirit. It's based on the finished work of Christ, the fact of being justified and having been born of the Holy Spirit. If that's true, you are a son of God, adopted into the family and being brought to glory.
For a very good, quick summation, that was excellent, but let's answer three questions. Who are the sons of God?
All true Christians.
What does it mean to be led by the Spirit?
It means to be carried along sovereignly by the Holy Spirit.
And where are the sons of God being led?
To glory.
I love it. This is a good introduction. It's a good summation, and we'll finish this discussion next week. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we are Twin City Fellowship, located at 24th and Nicollet Avenue South in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 612-874-7484, or you can find us on the web at twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell.
And Bob DeWay.
See you next week.